Turn this morning to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. We've taken the decision to just go quietly through Luke's Gospel, the early chapters leading up to the Christmas story, and our thoughts last Sunday morning concerned the birth of John the Baptist, in the main, after that introduction as to why Luke wrote this particular gospel. And we thought about how the angel visited Zacharias, and how he and Elizabeth brought forth their son at old age, the man who would be John the Baptist. And it was John's job in life to prepare the way for the Saviour. And it seems quite fitting that in this gospel record written by Luke, it's the account of the preparation of Zacharias and Elizabeth preparing the way for the announcement of the coming to earth of the Saviour. And so our first stop along the way is in verse 26, the revelation to Mary. It was in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? Well, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was 6 months pregnant. And the angel Gabriel was sent to make the announcement to Mary that she was chosen to be the instrument whereby the Christ, the promised Messiah, would enter into our world. Now, the town where Mary lived was Nazareth. It was a town on the southern slopes of the Lebanon mountain range. And in verse 27, we read that Mary was a virgin, and she was she lived there in Nazareth, and she knew not a man. That's verse 34, when Mary expresses her surprise and asks how the wonderful message could be fulfilled. She knew not a man. She had no physical relationship with any man. But she was betrothed, or espoused is the word that Luke uses, to a man called Joseph. Espoused means that she was guaranteed to Joseph. She was pledged to him. It was a pledge made officially and formally in the presence of witnesses. It wasn't like when you suddenly decide today, oh, I think I might get engaged. Do you think we might get engaged? Yes, let's get engaged. And it's between you and him or her. But this was a very official part of the way of doing things in Israel in those days. The engagement or the espousal was an official giving of yourself in pledge, but it involved no physical contact, apart from just meeting together, obviously, and it was in the presence of witnesses. They still lived separately, and they would have been very circumspect, avoiding physical contact. But Mary was pledged to Joseph, and it meant that if they were to have ended the relationship before the marriage officially began, it would require a divorce. Even though there'd been no wedding ceremony, it was that official, that much of a solemn pledge, that you would have to be released from it and give a writing of divorce, as we read later on in the Gospels. First thing I want to point out is, do you notice how God deals with each person involved in the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus separately, one at a time? Zacharias had a personal encounter with the angel Gabriel when he was in the temple. His wife Elizabeth conceived and thanked God personally for what the wonderful thing that was happening to her. And now Mary, later Joseph, they have personal encounters with God. And that's how it is, isn't it? So it is with you and your Saviour. You must seek him as a needy individual. You can't corporately come to Christ. You can't corporately believe. You can't corporately be saved. Each individual, it might be at exactly the same time as the person sitting next to you, but it's an individual between you and him, just him and you. He will start his gracious work in you as an individual, just him and you. And that's how God dealt with these people at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone was an individual, and he dealt with them personally and graciously. So verse 28, we read the angel's greeting. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, hail is a very friendly term. It seems to be the angel's way of setting Mary's mind at ease. Hail. It's a kind term. And then he says, "Thou that art highly favoured." And you notice that there's nothing in the greeting of the angel to Mary which gives any excuse for veneration. She is not being greeted as having exceptional moral virtue or holiness. She's not chosen because she is holy. She's holy because she is chosen. And "you are highly favoured" means that God is showing you grace. It's not something you deserve. Nobody deserves grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But what he's saying to Mary is God is giving you a unique privilege for which you should be so thankful. "Blessed art thou among women." Blessed literally means you are being greatly honoured. God is choosing to give you a blessing. You alone, no other woman has ever received such a blessing. Neither will they. And in verses 29 and 30, Mary naturally reacts with perplexity, nervousness, bordering on fear. The angel is quick to settle her troubled mind. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." Now the blessing of verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." It's just that. It's an unmerited blessing from God. You might think, well, she must have been very special. Well, yes, maybe, but only because God made her special. Made her a true child of God, born again, and open to all the will of God. And then there are, in verse 31, 32, there are three successive thoughts. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Mary would, I'm sure, have known from the Joshua in Old Testament days, which is the same name in the Hebrew, that the name Jesus meant the Saviour. But that's not what is on her mind. Matthew, in his account, actually adds, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So she was in no doubt. But this wasn't really what was on her mind right now. You can imagine, she just was so puzzled how this could possibly happen. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High," or the highest, "and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." And verse 33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Three distinct thoughts there, successive thoughts, each one adding to the previous. Each of the second and third adds something to the one before it, the thought before it. It's this, the first is, "You, Mary, will have a son called Jesus." Compare that with Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now in Matthew, within two or three verses, the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel are there. Emmanuel was a statement concerning what Christ would achieve with regard to our relationship to God. He's God with man. It speaks about his divinity, that he is God with man. God with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus, as we say, is he shall save his people from their sins. So this is the first thought in both references. Behold, that is to Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And here, "Behold," to Mary, introduces a surprise. It's the same surprise for Mary, But it was much more than a surprise. It was much more personal for Mary. In both verses, Isaiah 7 verse 14 and the verse here, verse 33, it is Mary who is told to name the child. You shall call his name Jesus. And when the angel later appeared to Joseph, it was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, giving us a picture of true marital harmony and partnership. Together they would obey the Lord and call the name Jesus. I imagine that just as when John the Baptist was to be named and the neighbours were shocked, there might have been a surprise that the name Jesus was given to this baby. Matthew supplies the rest of the angel's announcement, he shall save his people from their sins. We have numerous passages confirming that this was God's purpose in bringing his son into the world and sending his son. John 3:16, famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to save his people from their sins. At the conversion of Zacchaeus, just to pick one more, Jesus explained to those who marvelled that he ate and drank with sinners, and Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's the first of these thoughts in these two or three verses. It's, you will have a son called Jesus, and that is the message. The second thought is the greatness of Christ. The Son of the Highest will receive the throne of his father David. And we are brought here into touch with the greatness of Christ, his greatness. Isaiah 9, we read a little earlier on, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Greatness. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it. So Mary, the baby you're going to bear, will be that prophesied son in Isaiah chapter 9. He will save his people from their sins. Interesting when you think of the expectations of the Jews in the days of Christ's work on earth. What did they expect of the Messiah? Well, they expected that he would save his people, meaning the Jews. His people were the Jews. But as Paul explains in Romans 9, Hosea had prophesied, I will call them my people, which were not my people. It wasn't the Jews Jesus came to save from their sins, it was his people, his chosen ones, the elect. That his people Jesus would save from their sins would include many Jews, but would be formed of Jew and non-Jew, the elect people out of every nation, kindred, people and tongue. They also expected a second thing. They expected Christ to save them from the Romans, to save the Jews from physical enemies such as the Romans. No, it's from sin that Christ came to save us. So Mary, this Saviour will be the Son of God. And nowhere in the Bible is Mary called the Mother of God. That suggests that she is herself divine. That is, of course, what has been taken by Catholicism. She was to be the mother of the human child, Jesus. She was the human instrument through which the Son of God would take human form. He's the Son of the Most High. The expression the Most High occurs many times in the Bible. In Genesis 14, that's the first occasion, I think, and that's when Abraham comes back from defeating the kings, Chedorlaomer and others, and he's met by the king of Salem and the king of Sodom. And king of Salem, that is Melchizedek, is the priest of the Most High God, we read. The Most High God. in Deuteronomy 32:8, Moses' song of praise. He comes to the end of his speeches to the Jews in the plains of Moab, and when he comes to the end, he refers to the Most High who divided the nations and gave them their inheritance. So that's the second thought, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thought is in verse 33. Mary, your son, the Son of God, will be the true king on David's throne. All the prophecies were that David's throne would last forever. Yet we know that David's throne was passed on to Solomon, was passed on to Rehoboam, was passed on, the kingdom divided, and eventually the Jews were taken into captivity, and 70 years later they came out and there was no king established. So what happened to the throne? Well, it was reserved for the Son of God, the real king of the real Israel, his church, and forever. There's no end to his reign. He shall reign forever and ever. That is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a king. What a kingdom. Well, Mary's response is recorded in verse 34. She needed some relief for the burning question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we might compare that with what Zacharias said when the angel told him that he was to be the father of John the Baptist, back in the earlier part of the chapter, where we read that there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord. Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And the greatness is given, not the greatness as the greatness of Christ, but he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord God. And so the angel continued. But Zacharias responded in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And from the response of the angel, we can see that there was unbelief in Zacharias. Oh, he was a believer. He and his wife were Christians. They were born again, even though Christ had not yet died for them. But there was unbelief. And what he's more or less saying is, this can't possibly be, because I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. You must have got it wrong. And for that, the angel tells him, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Of course, we know that in the grace of God, his dumbness was not to last forever. But when the child was born and he uttered the words, his name shall be John, or he wrote it down, he received his tongue, began to operate properly again. But here Mary comes, and she says to the angel, how shall this be? Not how can this be, how shall this be? She's just asking how it's going to happen. It's something which deeply perplexed her. And there's no unbelief in what Mary is saying. She's given the ability to actually believe and to see that the angel must be speaking the truth, for this was the angel Gabriel. And whereas Zacharias expresses some unbelief, Mary expresses great faith. She's saying, how shall this be? I know not a man. She didn't doubt this would happen, but she was unable to see how. And so the Lord deals very graciously with her and tells her, verse 35, and the description is very wonderful. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The work of the Holy Spirit. He's involved in this amazing work of God. We tend to think of the Father, the Son, and often the Father and the Son are mentioned, and the Holy Spirit is in the background. He doesn't push himself forward, but he's involved all the way through. He's involved in every conversion. He's involved in the coming of the Son of God into the world. He's involved in the raising of Christ from the dead. And he's involved in this wonderful work, in that he will come upon thee. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And that's a glorious thing. It's as though a great shadow will come over you, and as a result, a seed will be planted in your womb. Two phrases meaning the same fact, but expressed in two ways. The Holy Spirit will make you with child by his painless work of miraculous intervention. To put it in a way, one great preacher put it, I heard years, many, many years ago, to an old man preaching to a group of young people, predominantly, and it was at the time of the space rocket, the landing on the moon. And as he spoke about it, he says, the space capsule separates from the space rocket to take the astronauts to the moon. So Christ entered into the world through the capsule of the Virgin's womb. I think that's a wonderful expression. And then your cousin Elizabeth, verse 36. It's as though the angel is saying, nothing is impossible to God. In fact, he does say that in verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So verse 36, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. It's quite conceivable that Mary didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant. But it was they lived quite a way away, and in Galilee, and Mary arose in those days. First of all, the angel says, with God nothing shall be impossible, verse 37. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now that's faith. That's saying, behold, I'm thy servant. I'm not some great saint that they should make statues of or have pictures of in their houses. I'm the humble handmaid, the servant of the Lord. So your cousin Elizabeth has had a similar experience, and this is her sixth month. She's conceived. With God, nothing is ever impossible. It means nothing is too hard for the Lord. It also means with God. Emmanuel means with God. That other name given in prophecy to Jesus. With God, nothing is impossible. Jesus said the same thing many years later, when the disciples were staggered years later to hear the Lord say how hard it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they asked, well then who can be saved? Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Emmanuel makes everything possible. God can do anything. Mary's expression of faith and acceptance, behold the handmaid of the Lord, she would have been sickened at the thought that millions would one day worship her statue and call her the mother of God. She was God's handmaid. It's all she wanted to be, ready to do his will. Be it unto me as thou hast said. And then it has been suggested quite pleasantly in some of the commentaries that the angel was giving her a hint. Your cousin, she's also with child. Go and visit her. And in verses 39 to 44, Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And then these wonderful words, I think we did consider this last week, that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here is a woman filled with the Holy Ghost, and she's full of the knowledge that this was indeed the mother of the child which was standing before her, that God had promised would come into the world. The mother of my Lord has come to me. As soon as the voice of my salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Maybe she's thinking there was an element of unbelief when she and Zacharias had heard that she would conceive and bear John the Baptist. And so she says, blessed is she that believed. Blessed is Mary. And these things, there will be a performance. And I've got the faith to believe it, which were told you from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And we have what is called the Magnificat. But we'll leave that till next time. Let's sing hymn.